Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel, chapter 10. All of 2008 and the first 2 or 3 months of 2009, we worked together as a church, verse by verse, through the book of Ephesians. It was a fun time for me as we went through that book, because it's just got so much about the Christian life and how to live in a practical, everyday life for Christ. There were 6 series in the book of Ephesians. And the last of those series came in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and it was a series on spiritual warfare. The title of the series, if you'll remember, was Your Adversary, the Devil. We walked through what the Bible teaches about this whole idea of a spiritual warfare that is taking place. I preached a message in that series about what the Bible teaches concerning angels, and a message on what the Bible teaches concerning demons and those kinds of topics that we dealt with as we went through that passage in Ephesians. Daniel chapter 9 combines all of that into one story. The good guys and the bad guys, the angels and the demons, all of that in a story that relates to Daniel and had ramifications for that which is to come. I think it's just me, but when I read the Bible, I read 2 different dimensions that are happening. Not everybody reads it that way, but that's how I read it. I read about a physical dimension that you and I live in, that we feel and taste and smell and hear, those the senses, the world, the universe. We live in that dimension. But I also read, when I read the Bible, I read of a different dimension that is going on at the same time. That is a spiritual dimension in which there is this spiritual battle that is taking place. And we see in this chapter that very concept of 2 dimensions that are happening at the same time. Very few places in the Bible do you get an opportunity to sort of have the curtain pulled back and get a peek at what is happening in the other location, but this passage is one of the strangest chapters in the Bible in which that opportunity is given to us. Now, this chapter tells us a lot of things. And the first thing that it talks about is the whole issue of an angelic realm. An angelic realm that is active in our life. And that's really how it begins. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was also called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Step back for a moment and remember. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came into Jerusalem and destroyed it in 3 waves. Each one of the waves, each one of the attacks that he came through Jerusalem, he destroyed a little bit more. And finally, when he was done in the 3rd wave, he had destroyed it. He had leveled every house. He had destroyed the temple, everything. Every time he came in, he took some of the Jews captive back to Babylon. And finally, at the 3rd wave, at the 3rd war that he waged, he had taken hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews. It was their style back in that day. They didn't just conquer a nation, then leave everybody there. They would conquer a nation, and then where they would take the inhabitants, especially the men, the strong, they would take the inhabitants away, and they would dislocate them to another place because they knew they would not rally and they would not come against this invading army if they lived somewhere else. And in some cases, they would then take some group from another nation and they would transplant them to this other nation that they'd conquered. It was just a strange thing, but there was a way to keep the rebellion down. And so that's what they did. They took hundreds of thousands of Jews. They transplanted them to Babylon. Jeremiah was a prophet that lived before all of this had really taken place. While it was taking place and before it was finished, he had prophesied, yes, Jerusalem will fall to the Babylonians because of the sin of the people of Jerusalem. But he said, they will be taken away, but they will not be gone forever. He said that there would be 70 years in which they would be away to Babylon, but then God would allow them to begin coming back. And that's exactly what happened in history. Wave after wave, slow at first, and larger groups as each wave would come, more and more the Jews finally came back to the Holy Land. He said a day is coming in which they will come home. Daniel knew this. And God wanted, though, for Daniel, before the people came back to Israel, God wanted to share with them some incredible prophecies of hope, of the days that are coming, to give them a sense that God is not finished with them. And so these prophecies began to come to Daniel. We've been looking at these prophecies in chapter 7 and 8 and 9. And we'll be looking at them in chapters 11 and 12. God began to pour out these prophecies to Daniel, but it was overwhelming. Can you imagine? Let's say you were on the side in which God was giving to you this deep stuff we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks, giving you this deep stuff. You didn't understand it all. Daniel didn't understand it all. He was writing stuff down, and he didn't understand what he was putting down. He just knew God had told him. And Daniel was so troubled by it. He was so upset by it that he has to have a time out. And he goes into a deep time of prayer, just saying, God, help me to understand what you're doing. Give me direction. Give me understanding. I'm overwhelmed. I'm on tilt. I don't know how to even respond to the stuff you said to me. And Daniel goes into prayer and says, God, please open my understanding and open my eyes. And he prays, the scripture says, for 21 days and fasts. Now, while he's praying and fasting, understand he's not fasting from all food. He's very specific. He says that there was some choice food that he had chosen during the fast he would not eat. He ate other food, but he did not eat the choice food. It was meat and other things that he would normally eat, but he chooses during the fast that he would not eat that particular food. And for the next 3 weeks, he prays. During these 3 weeks of fasting and praying, he does not take a bath. He doesn't bathe, doesn't shower, doesn't... He wanted to be alone, and it is a surefire way to be alone if you don't take a bath for 21 days. And that's exactly what's happening here. Now, he is asking God for direction. God, please open. I don't get anything that you're telling me. Please help me to understand it. But heaven is shut. He hears nothing from God. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is an amazing thing he has seen. This is a real individual who is standing in front of him, but it is this whole glorified body that we see in the New Testament. There is another place in which the exact same image is described. In the book of Revelation, by John the apostle, he says, I turned around to see a voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw it, someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. If you take all the components of what John sees and compare them to all the components of what Daniel sees, they're the same thing. And in both situations, it is Jesus Christ who is appearing to these two men. So how do you know that? Because in Revelation, the account of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus identifies himself to John. He is Jesus. And because the descriptions are the same, it is obvious that it was Jesus who was identifying or who was appearing to Daniel. You know what? We shouldn't be at all surprised by that. Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. Jesus didn't start any time. Jesus is God who came in flesh. He was forever. He simply took the mechanism of coming to this earth in an earthly body through a birth, but Jesus has always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only one, the only begotten of the Father. It is Jesus Christ, okay? There were many times in the Old Testament that Jesus would appear in different stories, different scenes. We saw Him appear in Daniel chapter 3 in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're seeing Jesus appear to Daniel in this very instant. Now, verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, only one that saw Jesus appear in front of him. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Now Daniel encounters a second person. The first one was Jesus. The second one is an angel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Who is this angel? The angel that appears to Daniel in chapter 8 and the angel in chapter 9 is Gabriel. And I believe this is Gabriel coming back and appearing to him in now chapter 10. Gabriel is a famous angel in the Bible. And every time you see him appear, his appearance always is connected to the Messiah. In the Old Testament, whenever there is an angel that's going to give a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, it's always Gabriel. In the New Testament, when there is an angel appearing to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a child. It's going to be conceived with the Holy Spirit. This is Gabriel that does this. Every time there is an angel that appears in the life of Christ, it is Gabriel. He is assigned to the Messiah. And so I believe this is Gabriel that appears to Daniel. Let me just pause for a moment. I want to hit some bullets and remind us of some truths that the Bible teaches us about angels. For instance, every time from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, every time the Bible talks about angels, it always talks about them as being real. They're not figurative beings. They don't mean something else. They are actually beings who exist. Exist today just like they existed in the New Testament, like they existed in the Old Testament. They have specific functions that the Bible lays out. Angels are limited in space, in power, and in intellect. Angels are created beings. None of them, including Satan, are omnipresent or omnipotent. Sometimes we talk about Satan being everywhere at the same time. Like he is always tempting all of us at the same time, but the Bible doesn't talk about him that way at all. Satan was an angel who fell and has the limitations that every other angel has. He can only be in one place at one time. If he is in Paris, he is not in Houston. If he is in Houston, he is not in Los Angeles. He can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipotent like people try to act like he is, knowing everything that's going on. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He's powerful, but he's not God. Angels have a purpose of ministering to God and of protecting God's people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us. God says, there are going to be times in your life, maybe you know when it happens and maybe you don't even know, in which there is an encounter with an angel. The Bible says entertain strangers because you don't know when you're entertaining an angel unaware. I could tell you some stories that have happened in my past in which I'm convinced as I look back, and my family, my parents are convinced that we encountered a visitation of an angel. One day I may share that with you. There are ministering spirits in our life. There are two groups of angels. Those who remain faithful to God, those are the good guys, and the ones who revolted against Him, those are the bad guys, and the bad guys are called demons. One-third of the angelic group rebelled against God and followed Satan in that rebellion. The two-thirds that remain are ministering spirits to those who follow Christ. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 is a statement that Jesus makes when He says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Man, that says to me that there are angels attached to children. There may be some of them having nervous breakdowns being attached to some of our kids, but there are angels attached to children. One of the passages in the Bible that I have really been fascinated with so much is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. It is a story of the prophet Elisha in the Old Testament. The Syrian king so hated and despised Elisha that he sent an army to kill him. And it tells the story in 2 Kings 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, when Elisha's servant got up, went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. He comes back to Elisha and he says, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" And the servant asked, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." And he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. That is an amazing story. You say, "Well, why doesn't God do that for me? Why does He do that in my situation right now?" You know, there are some stories of when God has intervened in the lives of believers, and I shared some of those with you just a few months ago when we were looking at this as an entirety of the message, how God used angels to protect in a physical way those who were following Him, and I shared those stories with you. Some of those stories are found in Billy Graham's book on angels, which is the best book on angels that I know of. God does that sometimes, but He doesn't always do that. God doesn't always rescue. He doesn't always come like the Calvary over the hill. And the question is why, and the answer is I don't know. It's one of the questions I've got when I get to heaven. Why did you not come through in this situation in this way? And God will have an answer. He had a purpose and a reason, and it did not include coming to the rescue. Here's what I'm going to say to you. If you begin to study angels, when you begin to read stuff on angels, you be very careful because there's a lot of quacky people out there who are writing a whole lot of quacky books. The greatest book on angels I know of is Billy Graham's book. We made that available to you a few months ago. They still have some of those copies in the resource room. If you don't have one and you want to read about angels, that's the place to turn. The first thing that we read in the passage is that there are angels who are real and are active in our lives today. But there's a second point that he makes in the passage. There is an ongoing demonic warfare that is going on around us. Look at verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." This is Gabriel the angel. "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom," this is the part of the passage that is so strange. Stay with me. "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And while he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. I want you to think about what this passage is saying. Daniel prays. God hears the prayer. He sends Gabriel, the angel, to come and give the message to Daniel. But when the angel comes to give the message to Daniel, he stopped by who he says is the prince of Persia. He can't be talking about a human being. No flesh and blood can stop an angel. Would even know the angel was there. He can't be talking when he says the prince of Persia. He can't be talking about the real prince, human, flesh and blood prince. What he is talking about is a spiritual battle that is happening in the other dimension. At least that's how I see it. There is a demon that has been assigned to Persia, and he is being stopped. That one that stops him is more powerful than him, and he cannot get past him for 21 days. He calls for Michael, the archangel, who comes and rescues him and frees him to go on to Daniel. Is that not weird or what? Michael, the archangel, is the only archangel. He's the most powerful angel. It may very well be he wasn't the only archangel ever, because there is a sense in which Satan was probably the most powerful archangel, and he rebelled against God. And now it's just Michael. There's also a sense that Satan is more powerful than Michael. And I get that from Jude chapter 1 verse 9 when he says, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" This passage is describing something that is going on that we cannot see, that is a spiritual battle between angels and demons that is between us and God. Daniel 10 is suggesting that demons are organized in rank and power and are assigned territories. And there was a powerful demon assigned to Persia that was more powerful than Gabriel. Man, when I read this and I have to step back from it, and I said, wow. Is it possible that there is a demon or demons that have been assigned to America? To the state of Texas? To Sugar Land? All along, the Bible has been saying to us that there is a spiritual dimension and a spiritual battle. And if you spend all your life only on a physical, carnal level, you will have missed the point. You will have been weakened because you've only operated out of carnal weapons, not spiritual weapons. You say, where does it say that? In Ephesians 6, I want you to listen to what it says. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Today, all I hear about, how bad everything is. How it's horrible with this and that person and that group of people and that organization, and we're so angry with them and what they're doing, and they're driving the country all the way down and all this sort of thing. And it's all on this physical level. And all of the solutions that I hear is all physical. It is all carnal. It is all the way human people deal with other human people. But I don't hear any solutions or any understanding about what is going on in our country that is on a spiritual dimension. But here's what God says. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And if you spend all your time wrestling against flesh and blood, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get what flesh and blood will give you. Okay, you go ahead and fight. And let's see, can you be stronger, humanly speaking, than another group of human people? Because that is the only way you'll be able to do battle. It's all physical. But God says, I want you to understand something. There's something going on in another dimension behind the scenes that you're not understanding. There is a spiritual existence. There is another dimension. There is something happening there. And you cannot come against it with carnal weapons. You've got to come against it with spiritual weapons. And they are so powerful that they will bring down strongholds. Our real battle is not against flesh and blood. I got to tell you something. I have to remind myself of that because I get sucked into it. I look at my country, and I look at the decisions that are being made right and left by different judges and everything. I look at what's happening, and it scares me to death. And I want to. How do I solve this problem? I don't know what to do. But here's what God says. There is a spiritual battle in America. And it isn't who's better, the Baptist or the Methodist? It's not that. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place in America against the rulers and authorities and the powers of the dark world. It's not talking about people. It's talking about a spiritual dimension. If we were able to pull back the curtain in this country and see the other side just a peek, I think we'd be shocked at the battle for the soul of our country. Our prayers, this is the third point of the passage, our prayers make an impact in the battle between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. I want you to notice in the passage that Daniel's prayer was delayed. Have you ever prayed and you God, please meet this need. God, please give me this answer. And it's as though heaven is shut up and you can't get through. So you just can't get past the ceiling. And no matter how much you pray, it's as though nobody's listening. One reason that could happen, the Bible says, is because of unconfessed and unrepented sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden your face from him so that he'll not hear. God says there's times in which you pray to me, and the truth is your life, your heart is so full of sin and so full of yourself, that I'm not going to listen to you until you get some things cleaned up. One of the things that needs to happen in our life when we are praying to God and it seems like we're not getting through, the very first step that we need to do is to go into our own life and say, God, what is wrong in my life? What sins are unconfessed in my life? What is it that I'm holding on to that is wrong? God, I want to be cleaned out. There ought to be a revival that happens in our heart when we approach God in prayer. Because God says, until that happens, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. Second of all, he says that maybe that what you're praying for is the wrong thing or with the wrong motive. James chapter 4, verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. It's totally self-absorbed. Third, it is the wrong timing. You remember the story in Luke chapter 1? There is Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Zacharias is a priest, and they're a godly couple, and They're praying, God, would you give us a child? And now they're older and older and older, and they're not having a child, and they're asking God, God, please, please give us a child. And Elizabeth is not pregnant. And then one day, there is Zacharias, and he is ministering in the temple, and it's Gabriel again, Gabriel that appears to him. And says, Zacharias, the very first time you prayed, God said yes. But God said there was to be a delay because there is a specific way in which he wants to answer your prayer. And the delay is over. And now Elizabeth's going to have the child. And the child she brought into the world was John the Baptist. Because God wanted to use this man, and the timing was important. And there are times in which you and I are praying for things, but God says yes, but it is timing that God is waiting for. And he's saying, be patient with me. The answer is yes, but the timing is specific. But there is another reason. And that is that there is a spiritual battle that is going on that has delayed the answer. And that is what's happening in this passage. Look at verse 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. As soon as we pray, our heart is clean before God, he hears us. We have access to the throne of God, not because of ourselves, but because of what Jesus Christ bought for us on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. God is saying, you come on, you have access to my presence. And you do as a believer in Jesus Christ. This passage is saying something to us. It is saying that we have access by prayer to the throne of grace, but sometimes what we're encountering is a spiritual battle that is taking place. And it is delayed because of the battle that is raging. We don't even know it. We don't see it, but it's real. It's true. And it is saying to us that prayer is hard work. Daniel didn't just pray a little prayer here or there. He labored in prayer for 21 days. He labored in prayer, waiting for God's timing, waiting for the results, and then it came. My question to you is, when was the last time you exerted yourself physically in prayer? What happens to us is that sometimes what we do is we have a need in our life and we go to God and we ask God, oh God, please meet this need. And we go a time or two or three and nothing happens and we just give up and we say, well, I guess God isn't interested. God isn't listening to me. But the truth is, what may very well be happening in your life is exactly what was happening in Daniel's life, the spiritual battle that is taking place. There is a battle that is taking place in this country. And I hear Christians all the time saying to me, I'm so scared for my nation. I'm so scared about what is happening. And all the solutions that I am hearing everybody talking about is rallying for this and protesting that. And here's what I want to say to you. There's only one way that America's going to come back to God. And it isn't going to be by winning some protest job. Some protest contest. It is going to be a spiritual dimension battle. And that's why God said, let me tell you, the solution to this country is if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I wish he would have said if the Supreme Court would have do that. I wish he'd say, people that are politicians that I don't particularly like or I don't agree with, I wish he'd have said that. But he didn't say that. He said me. He said us who know Christ as our Savior. He said you and I are the solution to this country. It is us coming and falling before God. Yeah. in humble prayer and turning from our own wicked ways and realizing that there is a spiritual battle for America. It's not the physical one. It's not flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And it requires a spiritual answer. And the spiritual answer is us getting on our face before a holy God and repenting of our sin and turning our heart to Jesus Christ. That's the solution. That's the solution. So I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time? When was the last time you got on your face before God for 21 days? Got on your face before God in fasting and cried out over and over to a holy God, "Oh God, save my country. Oh God, save my family." We've had it so easy in this country. We've had it so easy. And now God is saying to us, there's going to be no easy escape. Now we're going to find out how serious you really are. And I believe that's where we are today. This passage in Daniel is so important to us because we've got to begin to see our lives and see our country and our state from a different angle. We've got to begin to see it as a spiritual battle. Just like Daniel 10 describes. And we've got to respond like Daniel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I don't totally understand this chapter, but I understand enough to be able to respond to what you're saying. And all of us in this room can say yes to that. You are calling upon Christians to get serious with our walk with you and our response to you. And you are saying to us, I will not budge until you do. And God, I ask that you would bring us to that point. Of genuine brokenness in our life and humility before you and to the end of ourselves. For there is a spiritual answer to this country. And the solution is prayer and repentance and humility before you. God, raise up millions and millions of Christians to pay the price for the liberation, the spiritual liberation of America. God, bring us to pay the price for the spiritual liberation of our families. Show us the battle in the spiritual dimension. We pray in Jesus' name.